Today, I have a message I want to share with you, and we're going to talk about seeing through Christ's eyes. And John, why don't you come get this? We're going to ask you a few questions and let you participate today in the sermon. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4 in a little bit, Luke 4, 14 to 21. And how many of you in the room have some kind of vision issue? Like you got to wear glasses, contacts. You got some kind of vision. Oh, look at that. Okay, so here's what Jonathan's going to do. He's going to come around. I want you to tell me what your vision problem is. Just name what it is. Let's see how many kinds of vision problems we have. Who will answer the question? Just put your hand up, and he'll come see you.
Astigmatism.
Astigmatism, okay. What do you?
Astigmatism.
All right, got that?
Yeah. It's two.
Cataracts.
Cataracts, okay. Here's Beverly. Oh, Liz.
Can't read small print without my reading glasses.
Oh, so you got to have a little magnifying help, huh?
Nearsighted,
okay.
You guys are going to get me in shape. Remember when I was talking about that?
Yeah.
I'm blind in the left eye.
Blind? Oh, really? I didn't know that.
Can't read without them sometimes. Sometimes I can.
Okay.
Nearsighted, farsighted, and astigmatism.
Oh, man, you got the deal.
She said it's because of his old age.
Oh, he's... Yeah, it's safe for her to say it, but I wouldn't say it.
I'm getting out of that aisle.
Okay, right here.
Nearsighted.
Nearsighted, okay.
Nearsighted.
All right.
I have perfect eyes.
Perfect. 20/20 vision.
Who else?
Right,
Justin.
Extreme nearsighted.
Goodness. Try Rebecca back there. She had her hand up. You have all
Let's
of it?
Let's hear it. Let's hear it.
Astigmatism, nearsighted, farsighted. I just can't
see. Man, we need
First
some.
First grade, I've had glasses, so.
We need some healing in our eyes around this church, don't we? We do. I know some of you have had those surgeries where you kind of correct your vision. Some of you did really well with it. Some of you struggled a little bit with it. But most of us have some kind of eye problems in somewhere or the other. And sometimes it's just getting older. And so let's walk through here a minute. Miley leads me where I want to go, and it shows me the street names because Diane can't tell me anymore because she can't see them either. Called what her doctor calls AGE. But one, huh?
What?
Yeah, I did. But sometimes religious leaders in Jesus' day deserve to be blind because they could never see the mercy that God had for those who are hurting. They only saw that if they were physically handicapped in some way, that somehow they must be spiritually condemned by a God who wouldn't care for them. But Jesus brought a new message. And he said, God loves the spiritually handicapped. He loves the person that's broken. One of the greatest stories, by the way, let me finish this. Jesus' mission statement was to release the oppressed. And it was to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor. Jesus' mission statement was people focused. He always looked at people. He saw people. He saw where they were. He was filled with mercy and compassion. And his mission was the secret to his vision. He wanted to reach people. And he came and he made that one sacrifice that took care of every person's need for all time. Jesus, the great one who loved us so much that he gave his life. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It's a story about Jesus. He's invited one day to a Pharisee's house. Pharisees didn't like Jesus very much because they didn't accept him for who he was. And they were always trying to catch him in something. See if they could disprove who he was. All the prophecies, like Alex told us this week at Crown Ministries, all the prophecies were there that this one was going to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, all that stuff. He was going to come riding into the city on a donkey. All that's testified of by the great prophets of old. But they still didn't recognize who he was. But they'd like to have him over every once in a while to their house to see if they could catch him in some way. So Jesus goes into the house. He sits down. And he sits down in the normal Middle Eastern fashion, which is on your knees with your feet back up behind you. And all of a sudden, this woman comes up And she starts crying all over his feet. And she's drying his feet with her hair. And she's anointing his feet with very expensive perfume. Jesus eating, getting his feet massaged. And the Pharisee says, you know, if you were really who you say you are, you would know that that woman that's touching you is a big fat sinner. In fact, she's probably a prostitute or some woman of ill lifestyle. And if you were really who you said you were, you wouldn't associate with people like that. You wouldn't let some woman like that touch you if you're really who you say you are. I love what Jesus says to these guys. He said, look, I came in here and you didn't even give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't anoint my feet with any anointing oil, which would have been their tradition because you're out with sandals all the time and in the dirt and the rocks and stuff. But you won't go into somebody's house. Just basic hospitality would be to wash. Sound like Johnny Fowler around here. Wash. They would to wash their feet and to anoint their feet with some kind of oil to get some of the oil back into their feet from the dryness. And he says, I came in here and you didn't do any of those things for me. And this woman hasn't stopped doing it the whole time I've been here. So Jesus says, I got a question for you, dude. You think Jesus said dude? I think he did. Dude in Greek is dude. He says, let me ask you a question. He says, if a guy loans somebody $5, my terminology here, and he loans somebody else $50, and he forgave them both of their debt, who would be the most thankful? The Pharisee says, I got the answer. I'm smart. He said, the person who he forgave him of $50. The greater debt, the greater thankfulness. Jesus said, you're absolutely right. And the problem with this picture is that you think you're righteous and don't need any kind of help, but this woman here knows how bad she's been, and she's not stopped serving me since I've walked into this house. Which one do you think understands my forgiveness the best? And he turns to the woman, he says, your sins are forgiven. There's a couple things that come out of this story. One is, Jesus isn't all that turned on by people who think they're so religious and so pious that they got it all together. And he loves people who will humble themselves before him and say, look, I'm not all I say that I am. I've got stuff in my life that Jesus is not pleased with. But I'll humbly do my best to serve him and give my life to him. And I'll tell you, Jesus will talk really rough to those who are self-righteous, but he'll be so loving and forgiving to the person who knows they're undone. See, here's the problem with the church. I'm done. Here's the problem with the church. We're too afraid to come to the altar and pray through because we're afraid somebody's going to think less of us. We like to save face. So the pastor gives this passionate call to come to the altar and pray through and break through in your life. And we just stand there because we're afraid somebody else in the church might think we're not everything we said we are. Let me assure you, as somebody that loves you desperately, you are not all you say you are, and neither am I. And every one of us in this room are undone. We have no value in ourselves. It's only saved that the God of heaven sent his one and only Son to die on a cross and become all of our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the call is yours. It's not mine. If you don't know Jesus, you need to meet him today. I'd be glad to lead you to know him. Or if you've walked with him, but you've got that stuff, instead of being like the Pharisee, standing up there looking like you got it all together, become the little lady who knew she was undone and didn't care what anybody else thought, because in her grasp was the one that could finally give him the answer. Finally, the one who could actually forgive. His name is Jesus. That same Savior has come to eat with you today. Are you going to be the Pharisee or the prostitute? Are you going to be the religious man who thinks they've got it all together and is putting on a good show? Are you going to be the humble servant of God that says, Lord, open my eyes that I might see the way you see? Will you choose? In the next couple of moments, we're going to be singing a couple of songs. The altars are open. Pastor Ken and I will be available to pray for you if you need personal prayer. You can stand there and sing. That'll be okay. But if you have something in your life, today I want to challenge you to come to the altar and wash the feet of Jesus with your tears. Father, do that in us. Let us be your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, worship, come if you need to. Respond to the Lord. Problems, okay? We heard some of these. There's amblyopia, which is properly known as a lazy eye. That's what I have, actually. My left eye is a lazy eye. Color blindness, the inability to distinguish between some colors. Dry eye syndrome, if anybody have that dry eye thing. Yeah, that's the inability to produce tears. And we have, I can't even say some of these, farsightedness, the inability to see near objects clearly. I can't say the actual term for it. It's up there. Myopia, which is nearsightedness, the inability to see distant objects clearly. Presbyopia, which is Greek for elder eye. That means you're old. The difficulty to see close up for those in their 40s and older. How many of you in the room grew up with really good eyes, but as you got older, they kind of went haywire on you? Yeah, okay, so that's presbyopia or something like that. And then the last one is misaligned eyes, like the actor Marty Feldman. We have a picture of Marty Feldman right there, see? Man, those eyes look at you, you just kind of go, oh my gosh, I'm glad I don't have that. Okay, that's called strabismus. I don't know, anyways, misaligned eyes. One eye goes one way, one eye goes another way. So we've got all these problems in our world that we've got names for, eyes. Well, listen, there's a spiritual counterpart for every one of those eye problems. Let me share them with you. Number one, spiritual lazy eye. We may see a problem, but don't do anything about it. Spiritual color blindness. We may not pay as much attention to the plight of some people because of the color of their skin. We may recognize that people in Africa are suffering, but we don't give it much of a priority in our life, in prayer or giving. Some have spiritual dry eye syndrome. We may lack compassion, and we don't cry for people who are hurting. Many of you know we should have tears for those who hurt in our world. Spiritual farsightedness. We may give to overseas missions, but don't see the pain right here in our local community. I mean, you know, sometimes we can get one-sided or the other and give all kinds of money to reach the world but not give anything to help our neighbor that lives next to us. Spiritual nearsightedness. We may not see the pain of people in impoverished countries in South America or Africa or Asia or somewhere, but we would help maybe locally. Spiritual presbyopia, which is, I don't know how to say that stuff, but it's our compassion for people who have grown weak as they grow older. Sometimes we've lost our compassion for people who are struggling now that they're older and need something. You know, our world told a lot of our elder believers in the world and in our nation that one day there was going to be money for them called Social Security. And because they were a part of a great nation, they were going to have money to live on for the rest of their life. What they didn't tell you was that every time America has a problem, Congress steals the money to pay for it from Social Security. So now they can't give raises to Social Security, even though the cost of living is going out the roof, because honestly, they've spent the money somewhere else. How many of you know that sometimes people who are older are going through some things, we need to have compassion on what their life experiences are. Sometimes we think, oh, they're old, I don't really, you know, whatever. Or sometimes we don't think young people need help, but we do. And then there's spiritual misaligned eyes. We may have our eyes focused, but they're focused on worldly things. So there's a spiritual counterpart to every eye problem that we have in our world today. And there's an interesting passage in the scripture that's not our main passage today, but it's a passage I want to look at real quick. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. And I shared this with my Sunday school class a few weeks ago. We're on a journey. I don't know if you know this, but in my Sunday school class or my EBC class with the children, we're going through a journey with Jesus, and we're stopping at all the wonderful little places in Israel that Jesus went to. And recently, today we went to Bethany, but recently we went to this place called Bethsaida, which is where this story is about. It says, when they arrived at Bethsaida, by the way, that name Bethsaida means house of fish. Blaine, you'd like that, wouldn't you? House of fish. It's because it was a fishing community. And some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the blind man and heal him. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, and then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, can you see anything now? And the man looked around. Yes, he said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. And then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. And Jesus sent him away, saying, don't go back into the village on your way home. Let me tell you what was going on in this story. Just prior to this story, Jesus had fed 5,000 people. Well, actually, it was more than that, 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, with five loaves and two fish. And the people that are in Bethsaida saw that great miracle. They saw Jesus take this little boy's lunch and multiply it to such an extent that people were able to have what they wanted, and they had 12 basketfuls left over. I asked the kids in my ABC class, why do you think they had 12 basketfuls left over? The answer was that I think Jesus wanted every one of his 12 disciples to see that his provision is available. And he wants to see that for you today. He wants you to carry that basket full back up because he has blessed you so abundantly. Now, in this story at Bethsaida, it's a very interesting story. The people, not the blind man himself as such, but the people in the city began to cry out to Jesus to heal the blind man. And the problem with the issue is not that the blind man didn't need to be healed, but is that those people were so excited about a miracle, they were missing the miracle worker. How many of you know we can be so set on seeing something happen, we miss the one who can make it happen? Yeah. We want to be at our focus on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so Jesus does something really strange in this story. The man's in, they're in a crowd. There's a parade going on. People yell, Jesus, heal this blind man. Jesus takes the blind man and walks out of town with him. Goes back on this other back street. Gets him over here. And then he goes, poof, spit in his eyes. Now that's rude, thank you. And he spit in his eyes and he said to the man, can you see anything now? And the man said, yes, I can see people. Now that's a major statement in the Bible right there, because you see, when Jesus begins to open your spiritual eyes, what you'll begin to see is people. When your eyes are closed, we see programs. When your eyes are blind, we see whether or not it's successful by how many people come to something or don't come to something. When we're blind, spiritually blind, we see all kinds of things. But when we get our eyes opened, we see people. Because if you want to be like Jesus, you'll be like him in this way. Everywhere he went seeing people. And in what this message is about today is to help our eyes get open where we'll be able to see people like Christ sees people. Now, even though the guy needed another touch from the Savior for his eyes to be completely open, the first thing he says is, I see people. Now, they look a little bit like trees walking around, but the truth of the matter is, I see people. And we need to become people who have our eyes opened where we can see people. Because there are people that are hurting all over the world. There are people in our community hurting. There's people that we'll see when we go out on October 3rd that are hurting. No, we're not helping everybody that's in some dire straits, but we're doing work for people who may need a helping hand. And we're touching our city. But when we go to the park, we may see people that are hurting. Jesus wants us to see people. But it's not just on October 3rd. You see, every day we need to see people. We need to go to the restaurant, not looking at the menu, but looking at the person that's handing you the menu. Don't see the food, see the waiter or waitress. We spend a lot of time around food, don't we? As you can tell. And we love food around here at the church. I think we eat at every event we have. I think it's spiritually eat together. But the truth is that sometimes we can get more of our eyes set on the food than the person. We can get so set on whether you got our plate full enough and if we got the chair in the fellowship hall that we wanted rather than the person that's across the table who may be hurting and broken. Spiritual eyes that get open begin to see people. And that's what this story shows us. So Jesus takes him outside the city because he doesn't want people to just seek him for the miracles. He wants us to seek him because of who he is. One of the children in my class today asked me, how can Jesus be everywhere at the same time? Pretty good question, isn't it? Really a good question. How could, because I was telling him, you know, that Jesus can be with you when you're at home and at night you lay down in your bed and it's dark in your room and you're worried about something or you're upset about something, Jesus can be with you. And then he can be with us, and I began to name other people in the room, and this little person said, listen, how can Jesus be everywhere all at the same time? It's a little girl asking the question, but there's a lot of big boys and girls in this room who are still asking that question. Jesus has the ability to be everywhere all at exactly the same time. We have this great big word that we use called omnipresent. Just means he's everywhere all the time at the exact same time. Because Jesus can be there for you. And he can be there for your person sitting next to you. And their needs be different. And yet he's there for each one. All at exactly the same time. Why? Because Jesus isn't a big one of us. He's God. So in the story here, we see Jesus touches the man's eyes. And the man is healed. It's two steps to his healing. One, he sees people. Second, his eyes are completely restored when Jesus lays hands on him. Now, this man is an interesting man in the city because it was obvious that he was blind. Now, a lot of scholars today would try to tell you that what he had was really some problem with eyes that are matted. You know, like he got some kind of little disease in, or pink eye or something. His eyes were matted. But the word blind here in the Greek is the word what? Blind. It means he couldn't see. And the master who created him in the first place spit into his eyes and created eyes for him to see. But how many of you know Jesus wants to do that for each one of us today? Not only to heal our physical eyes, but he wants to heal our spiritual eyes to see people. That ought to have got just at least one amen somewhere. Somebody in this room should have said amen to that. Jesus is not afraid to touch you more than one time. Sometimes people say, well, we prayed for that pastor on one time, and I just don't, you know, I don't want to bother God with it anymore. Jesus spit in the guy's eyes and asked him if he could see. He said, I see kind of. And he said, he laid hands on him and then he could see completely. Jesus is not ashamed to touch you more than one time. And if you will allow him, he'll touch you as many times as you need it till your eyes are opened. Amen. And sometimes miracles that are physical will show us his power. But sometimes those miracles that are spiritual are much more powerful and they last a lot longer. I could stand here and spend an hour and not tell you even a tiny percent of the miracles that I've seen when I've laid hands on the sick. But I can also tell you the things that will bring tears to my eyes the fastest is not when somebody's healed physically, but when someone comes to freedom in their spirit. And as a pastor, when I see people finally break through in the spirit, finally become who Jesus intended them to be, that's when tears will come to my eyes. When I see somebody come to Jesus for the first time. It was an old Baptist preacher, W.A. Criswell. He passed away some years ago. Big old man. When I pastored in Dallas, I ran into him a few times. He pastored First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, one of the largest churches at that time in America. And if you ever were at the hospital at the time W.A. Criswell was there, he had an entourage of people that walked around him. And here he came. Boom, boom, boom. Everybody plastered up against the walls because that's W.A. Criswell. He had such a persona of authority and power. But this great man, great in size, great in the spirit and in his work for people, when he talked about winning the lost, he would cry so uncontrollably that sometimes he had to stop his messages because he had a compassion for the lost. I'm going to submit to you today that the vision of the Church of Jesus in America today has lost its ability to have compassion for the lost. Less than 40% of Americans go to church. That means over 60% go nowhere. They're either unchurched or dechurched. Unchurched meaning they never went. Dechurched means that they've somehow walked away from it. Over 60% of Americans do not go to church anywhere. And I was telling our leadership team yesterday, one of the problems is that almost every church looks the same. It reaches the same 40%. So what's going to make New Beginning different where we're going to reach part of that 60% that's not being reached? What are the things that's going to make us different? Maybe it's going to be compassion. Maybe it's going to be the passion for seeing people's lives radically changed. Maybe it's a passion for just being a caring, loving people. Whatever it is, we need to see what those unique things are about our life, where we can begin to be really everything Jesus intended us to be. So we don't keep just trying to reach the 40% everybody else is trying to reach, but we start reaching the 60% that nobody's trying to reach. Amen. See, those people may not smell as good. They may not have the same amount of money. They might have more. You know, churches are just about as scared as rich people to preach the gospel to rich people as they are poor people. They're so afraid that they can't relate. And you know what an unhappy rich man or woman is like? They're just like a poor person that's unhappy. They just have more stuff to look at, see. But the truth of the matter, they're just as unhappy. In fact, most people that have a lot of money are unhappy because they're not happy with anything inside their life. And so we need to find out what is it that's going to make us having a lens that sees people that Jesus wants us to reach as a church. It's not going to be one day that you sign up on a board and go out and do a job. It's when New Beginning becomes people who find all kinds of random acts of kindness coming out of their life. As we reach out in Jesus' name to the lowest of low and the highest of high people and everyone in between with a compassion. Do you realize that the word in the Bible, compassion, listen to me very closely, this is very important. The Greek word used for compassion is only used in the Bible about Jesus himself. The only other thing where compassion is used about a person is in a story Jesus told that I preached about last week, which is the Good Samaritan. It said he had compassion, but it was a fictional character in a story Jesus was telling as a parable. So in order to have compassion for the world, we have to begin to see through Jesus' eyes because he's the one that has compassion. You wondering what the pulpit's about? You'll see in a minute. So how do we look and see people like Jesus sees people? Matthew 9:36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the crowds. Now listen, over the years, I preached to large crowds and small crowds. Most of you know I stood in India back in 1993, and I spoke to 50,000 people at one time. That's an amazing feeling. Talking about being nervous, you know what I was nervous about? It wasn't the 50,000 people sitting out there. I had compassion for them. It was the 100 pastors sitting behind me that had been beaten and broken, lost their families, lost their jobs, lost their homes, been stoned and broken because they chose to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I remember as if it was today, standing up in front of those people, walked up to that pulpit in front of 50,000 people. And my heart was filled with compassion. Not just for the rows and rows and rows of people sitting on their feet. I don't know how they do that. Women on one side, men on the other side. Rope down the middle. You don't cross that. Indian women don't look at a man in his eyes. They'll always turn away if you look at them. But I was sitting there thinking as I was getting ready to preach and I'm standing in front of all these people, I think, you know, the greatest sacrifice I've ever had to make is whether I go to Burger King or McDonald's. And here are men who've lost it all. And they let me preach. And God brought a great breakthrough in that group of people. And there were many, many thousands and thousands of miracles that happened that night as we laid hands on those who were coming forward. The breakthrough that God brought in India, he wants to bring right here to this church today. And if you've known me or you've known me for very long, you'll know that I preach the same in front of 50,000 people as I do in front of 100 people or 25. Because I have the same compassion that our eyes would be opened and see God's word clearly. Jesus is my example for that. He saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. Not because he was judging them, but because he was able to see the real issues. And they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. May God open your eyes and my eyes to see people for who they really are. Not in a judgmental way, but by the power of the Spirit, be able to see the real need you're speaking to. May God open our eyes. 1 Samuel 16, 7, there's a story about the great prophet who was going to go anoint the next king. I won't read the passage, it's probably on the screen. But God told Samuel, he says, don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at how tall he is, how studly he is. Yesterday, the University of Oklahoma played Air Force. It was a close game. And you know why it was a close game? Because those guys on the other side of the ball are studs, man. I mean, they were disciplined. They stayed to the task. They didn't let the opponent be bigger than them. They didn't care if over 85,000 people were screaming their heads off for the people in crimson and white. They're proud of their blue and white colors and that they had chosen to serve our country. Say, how are they serving your country playing football? They're representing the Air Force. And at any given point, if they needed to go, they'd have to go. I'm proud of those guys. I'm glad we won, but that's beside the point. How can we see like Christ? When we've been given Jesus, we've given our hearts to Jesus, but some of us haven't given our eyes to Jesus. You hear me? We've given our hearts to, oh God, come into my life. Be my Savior, be my Lord, walk with me. But we've never said, Jesus, let me see like you see. Open my eyes to see people. Now, we're going to finally get to the main passage. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. I'm going to read the story, then I want to portray something to you that I think I'll do my best to do. Then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. How many of you know one of the ways to get your eyes open to see the world the way Jesus sees is to get filled with the power of the Spirit. Amen. And being filled every day with the Spirit. Stay out of the flesh and get in the Spirit. You'll see as he sees. And reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus was a popular guy. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue, or as some people say, synagogue. Went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. I don't miss this. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Now let's look at this story. Jesus is in the synagogue. And he's there to worship. It is the Sabbath, so they would have gone there Friday night, and they would have gone to one another and said, Shabbat Shalom, or peace of the Sabbath be upon you. And they would have been there throughout Saturday. Sundown Friday, sundown Saturday would have been Shabbat or Sabbath for them. Jesus had grown up in this community. This is where he had grown up, and people knew him as Jesus, the carpenter's son. They saw him that way. But something had happened. See, all of a sudden, this guy who was just a normal dude, I mean, to them, all of a sudden had all these stories being told about him. He had healed the sick. As I talked about my EBC class today, he'd raised the dead. And so, came time for the reading of the scripture, and Jesus would have come up to a podium like this. Because he wanted the people in the back of the church to have just as good a look at him as the front of the church. See, because in the synagogue, what would have happened would have been, there would have been a podium, something like this, in the center of the building, because the word would be the center of their life. And sitting on the front row up there would have been all the group of lawyers, people who knew the law really well, who was judging him to see if he was going to be telling the truth. One of those people would have been an attendant. And the attendant would have brought Jesus the scroll. And as the man sitting in the pews, men sitting in the pews that are had no backs on them, the women and children would be probably up in the balcony. Jesus would have been standing in the center. The attendant brought him the scroll. He would have opened it. Now, they didn't have chapters and verses like we do. So he would have opened it up to the place where Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 would have been. And so that you know I know Hebrew, it's in Hebrew. And because you read Hebrew right to left instead of left to right, he would have looked at it and he would have said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But he wouldn't have said it like the normal guy who was just reading an old book. He was saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he has anointed me. And then he begins to name what he's anointed for. To bring good news to the poor. Literally referring to people who were in a pit, laying on their back, scratched. They'd been scratching on the side of the pit, trying to get out on their own, and finally had given up and laid at the bottom and said, if there's any way out, somebody else is going to have to bring that out. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach to those kind of people who have tried it all on their own and don't have any more strength. You find yourself today in an area of your life maybe saying, you know, I have nothing left. I've done everything I know to do. I've given it all. I've tried it all. I've scratched and bitten and tried to get to the top, but I just can't get out. And I just stay in the pit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel, the good news, to you, the poor. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. those who are in prison, either for real or spiritually. There's people sitting in this congregation today. You love God, but you're in a prison to something. I don't have to name the big, what people consider the big sins to let you know what those are. You already know. If you're captive to an area of sin in your life, Jesus is coming by the power of his Spirit to set you free and to proclaim that captives can be released. You do not have to stay in that bondage anymore. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he is sent me so that the blind will see. Maybe you've been blind. Maybe you love God and all that, but your eyes have never really been opened to his purpose for you. Maybe your eyes have never been opened how to get past just going a little bit forward and running, falling back, and going forward and falling back, and going forward and falling back. Sometime, you know what? He wants to open your eyes so you can see to get through to victory. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me and he sent me to tell those that are the oppressed that they're set free. Now, if you're doing a study in Hebrew and in the Greek, when he talks about this person who is oppressed, he's talking about somebody who has been, bruised by life. But the picture of it is a person who's like at sword's point. It is that if I had a sword and I had it right here at John's Adam's apple, just poked enough not to make him bleed, but just enough, guess what he would do about anything I wanted him to do? Right? And unfortunately, the enemy has some of you at sword's point. He keeps you right there. He doesn't cut. You're not necessarily bleeding yet. But he's just got you. And wherever he moves his sword, you go. Because you're afraid of one mismovement, sword's going to go through. And you're going to lose your head. See, the enemy doesn't want to just take your life physically. He wants to own you. And Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to tell those who are at sword's point that you can be set free. And then the last thing he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the year of Jubilee. In Israel's custom, every 50 years, they had a thing called the year of Jubilee. All debts were canceled. Everything went back to its original owner. It was like the biggest mulligan ever known to man. You know what a mulligan is? That's when you're playing golf and you hit the ball and you don't like it, so you say, I'm going to take a mulligan or a do-over. My family has a particular aversion to the do-overs because in soccer, there's times when you've done really great at defending somebody, and the referee says, you get a do-over. And we always yell, you don't get to do do-overs in soccer. If you mess it up, you just mess it up. But in Israel's history, they would have had every 50 years, they get a great major do-over. I mean, all the debt was gone. Can you imagine if somebody literally walked in this room and said, listen, it doesn't matter how much you owe to Visa or MasterCard or American Express. Huh? Or Guitar Center. Your debts are canceled. Wouldn't that be amazing? Now, some win and give here a little bit, because you know what? All property would go back to its original owner. You say, well, I worked for the last 50 years on this property. It goes back to the original owner. But also coming to you is the property that you owned or your family owned. Major do-over. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give you the opportunity to start over today. Not to be captive any longer to your past. But the debts of sin are canceled against you. And the blood of Jesus Christ sets you free. Well, I think you would yeehaw a little bit. Well, it's true. And then Jesus does something pretty amazing. He rolls back up the scroll. He hands it back to the attendant with care. He walks away from the podium. And he walks to one of the backless pews. And he sat down. That's all he said. And all of a sudden, everybody's looking at him intently, like you're kind of looking at me. What's he going to do next? Look at the spot on the back of his head. Thank you. And Jesus began to speak to them, and he said, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. And I'm here to tell you today, as your pastor and friend, today this scripture is fulfilled. Amen. The ability for you to experience any of those things we just named. Freedom from the sword's point. The debt of sin canceled against you. The ability for your blind eyes to begin to see like Jesus sees. The oppression of being bruised by this world and those that are captive to something in their life that you just can't seem to overcome. You ever had one of those things in your life and you just go, okay, look, I'm not doing this anymore. This is it. Not doing it anymore. And you grunt that out for about 2 or 3 days, maybe. And all of a sudden, you find yourself doing it again. Looking at the thing you shouldn't look at. Thinking about that thing you shouldn't be on your mind. Living in your own strength instead of trusting God. Trying to make life happen on your own. And you find yourself right back at the same place again and again and again. Today, this very scripture is fulfilled in you. Because the Savior died on the cross 2010 years ago, approximately, so that that scripture could be fulfilled in you. So why do you stay at sword's point? Why do you keep being bruised by everything this world has to offer? Why is it that we just keep going on? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because we don't have the Messiah's mission statement. It's very popular today to have a mission statement. I'm going to end with this. I'll go through this very quickly with you, but if you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. I'm getting ready to tell you exactly what Jesus' mission statement was. This is how Jesus lived his life. This is the purpose in which he lived. He hits this slam dunk statement about the scriptures fulfilled. And in this, he shows us exactly what Messiah's mission is. Number one, Jesus' mission was to preach the good news to the poor. And God has called each one of you and me to preach the gospel. Jonathan says a lot of times to the youth, he says, preach the gospel at all costs, and at the last, if you need to, use words. I can't say it exactly the way he says it. We need to preach the gospel with everything we do, the way we act, the way we treat people, the way we see people, the way we have compassion for people. It's a whole different way of living when we begin to see the poor for who they are, not looking down our nose at them, but recognizing, except for the grace of God, we'd be at the bottom of the pit. And maybe you are. Second part of Jesus' mission statement was to proclaim freedom for prisoners. And some of you in this room may need to find that freedom personally, but he doesn't give us that freedom for us to just have freedom and have a hallelujah time and thank you, God, and thank you, Pastor, for praying for me. He gives us that freedom so we can share that freedom with others. The Messiah's mission statement was to give sight to the blind so that we could see. People in Jesus' day thought people that were blind because either they sinned or their parents had sinned. Jesus proved that wasn't the issue. And sometimes we look down our nose at people who can't see properly about something. For years and years, I've depended on Diane to be able to see the street signs. Because when I was in second grade, I started wearing glasses. I wore black horn-rimmed glasses. They were the cheapest, and that's what I got because my family didn't have any money. And I wore these black glasses, and sometimes when I see some of these young guys don't need glasses, but they wear them for fashion, I'm thinking to myself, you know? And I had this really good friend that loved me, really loved me. His name is Phil Driscoll. And when I was a little kid, the little horn-rimmed glasses, he loved to go like this and put his fingers on my glasses and put two smudge marks right in front of my eyes. Ooh, it made me mad. And he did it for that reason. And as I got older, found out that I had a lazy eye. And in fact, in junior high, I had to go to this eye doctor about 3 or 4 days a week after school and do eye exercises. Can you imagine being a seventh grader and sitting in this doctor's office going, don't move your head. Somehow they thought if I exercised my eyes, I just wanted them to see if they had any dumbbells or anything I could put on there, you know, or you know, weights. But anyway, I tried, but it didn't work. And so I remember when wireframe glasses came out. Oh, I was excited. Something besides black horn-rimmed glasses. What they didn't tell me, though, when I bought these new fashion statements was that my lenses were going to be the size of, of Dallas and look like the bottom of a Coke bottle. Because I couldn't see. So, yeah, I got the fashion. I saw the other people with their little thin little lenses. Mine looked like that, man. I mean, they're tough. And they were so heavy that they just kind of went down on my nose all the time. I spent half my time doing this. I still do it to this day. I poke myself in the eye all the time going, what am I doing? I don't wear glasses anymore. I'm still doing this. Walking around doing this, you know? Kind of like that movie, The Jerk, you know, having a little, remember that? And so I went through college like that. He'll tease me, and boy, those lenses are sure thick. Yeah, thanks, I know. It's like you're the first to have told me. I didn't really realize it. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? So when we first started out dating and married and stuff, we'd be driving down the street, and I couldn't see those street signs, so I'd say, Diane, what's that street coming up? And she could see it. And man, I depended on her. Well, a couple years ago, I had to buy a GPS because she can't see them either anymore. So it has to come out magnified on my GPS. I call her Miley for short, kind of for Miley Cyrus. And also, she tells me about the miles I need to go, so I call her Miley. And Miley leads me where I want to go, and it shows me the street names because Diane can't tell me anymore because she can't see them either. It's called what her doctor calls AGE. But one, huh? What? Yeah, I did. I had to say. But sometimes religious leaders in Jesus' day deserve to be blind because they could never see the mercy that God had for those who are hurting. They only saw that if they were physically handicapped in some way, that somehow they must be spiritually condemned by a God who wouldn't care for them. But Jesus brought a new message. And he said, God loves the spiritually handicapped. He loves the person that's broken. One of the greatest stories, by the way, let me finish this. Jesus' mission statement was to release the oppressed. And it was to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor. Jesus' mission statement was people-focused. He always looked at people. He saw people. He saw their where they were. He was filled with mercy and compassion. And his mission was a secret to his vision. He wanted to reach people. And he came and he made that one sacrifice that took care of every person's need for all time. Jesus, the great one who loved us so much that he gave his life. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It's a story about Jesus. He's invited one day to a Pharisee's house. Pharisees didn't like Jesus very much because they didn't accept him for who he was. And they were always trying to catch him in something. See if they could disprove who he was. All the prophecies, like Alex told us this week at Crown Ministries, all the prophecies were there that this one was going to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin. All that stuff. He was going to come riding into the city on a donkey. All that's testified of by the great prophets of old. But they still didn't recognize who he was. But they'd like to have him over every once in a while to their house to see if they could catch him in some way. So Jesus goes into the house. He sits down. And he sits down in the normal Middle Eastern fashion, which is on your knees with your feet back up behind you. And all of a sudden, this woman comes up, and she starts crying all over his feet. And she's drying his feet with her hair. And she's anointing his feet with very expensive perfume. Jesus eating, getting his feet massaged. And the Pharisee says, you know, if you were really who you say you are, you would know that that woman that's touching you is a big fat sinner. In fact, she's probably a prostitute or some woman of ill lifestyle. And if you were really who you said you were, you wouldn't associate with people like that. You wouldn't let some woman like that touch you if you're really who you say you are. I love what Jesus says to these guys. He said, look, I came in here and you didn't even give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't anoint my feet with any anointing oil, which would have been their tradition because you're out with sandals all the time and in the dirt and the rocks and stuff. But you won't go into somebody's house. Just basic hospitality would be to wash. Sound like Johnny Fowler around here. Wash. They would to wash their feet and to anoint their feet with some kind of oil to get some of the oil back into their feet from the dryness. And he says, I came in here and you didn't do any of those things for me. And this woman hasn't stopped doing it the whole time I've been here. So Jesus says, I got a question for you, dude. You think Jesus said dude? I think he did. Dude in Greek is dude. He says, let me ask you a question. He says, if a guy loans somebody $5, my terminology here, and he loans somebody else $50, and he forgave them both of their debt, who would be the most thankful? The Pharisee says, I got the answer. I'm smart. He said, the person who he forgave him of $50. The greater debt, the greater thankfulness. Jesus said, you're absolutely right. And the problem with this picture is that you think you're righteous and don't need any kind of help, but this woman here knows how bad she's been. And she's not stopped serving me since I've walked into this house. Which one do you think understands my forgiveness the best? And he turns to the woman, he says, your sins are forgiven. There's a couple things that come out of this story. One is, Jesus isn't all that turned on by people who think they're so religious and so pious that they got it all together. And he loves people who will humble themselves before him and say, look, I'm not all I say that I am. I've got stuff in my life that Jesus is not pleased with. But I'll humbly do my best to serve him and give my life to him. And I'll tell you, Jesus will talk really rough to those who are self-righteous, but he'll be so loving and forgiving to the person who knows they're undone. See, here's the problem with the church. I'm done. Here's the problem with the church. We're too afraid to come to the altar and pray through because we're afraid somebody's going to think less of us. We like to save face. So the pastor gives this passionate call to come to the altar and pray through and break through in your life. And we just stand there because we're afraid somebody else in the church might think we're not everything we said we are. Let me assure you, as somebody that loves you desperately, you are not all you say you are, and neither am I. And every one of us in this room are undone. We have no value in ourselves. It's only saved that the God of heaven sent his one and only Son to die on a cross and become all of our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the call is yours. It's not mine. If you don't know Jesus, you need to meet him today. I'd be glad to lead you to know him. Or if you've walked with him, but you've got that stuff, instead of being like the Pharisee, standing up there looking like you got it all together, become the little lady who knew she was undone and didn't care what anybody else thought, because in her grasp was the one that could finally give him the answer. Amen. Finally, the one who could actually forgive. His name is Jesus. That same Savior has come to eat with you today. Are you going to be the Pharisee or the prostitute? Are you going to be the religious man who thinks they've got it all together and is putting on a good show? Are you going to be the humble servant of God that says, Lord, open my eyes that I might see the way you see? Will you choose? In the next couple of moments, we're going to be singing a couple of songs. The altars are open. Pastor Ken and I will be available to pray for you if you need personal prayer. You can stand there and sing. That'll be okay. But if you have something in your life, today I want to challenge you to come to the altar and wash the feet of Jesus with your tears. Father, do that in us. Let us be your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, worship, come if you need to respond to the Lord.